And this week we're on number 14, which is covenant people will commit to each other's seed. At this point where we join David is in a season of peace. That's unusual for David. There was lots of warfare always going on around him. He was a man of war and he was skilled in warfare. But at this point he'd come to a season of peace. And as he was reflecting, he was missing Jonathan, his covenant brother, very much. And David had promised Saul that he would always honour his descendants. And he'd been faithful to do that. He'd also been honourable with Ish-bosheth, who was Saul's son. But Ish-bosheth was really against David. He never believed David. He never trusted David. And eventually some men killed Ish-bosheth, and they came delighted to tell David the news, but David was not pleased. He said, no, he may have remained an enemy, but we don't kill covenant men and women. And he punished the men accordingly. So David was a great covenant man. And even when Saul's offspring didn't share David's purpose, as we see Michael and Jonathan's sons didn't share the purpose that David had. David remained faithful to covenant. That's not easy to do, is it? It's easy to love people when they love you, but the Bible says love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless your enemies. Oh God, that's a tall order. But God said we can do it, and he has the ability even if we don't. All he wants us to do is to say, God, I want to do this, but you're going to have to give me the ability to do it. And everything that we do, we don't do, and we need to learn this tonight. Everything God calls us to do, and in fact, everything that we do, God is there with his divine ability to equip us to do it. He doesn't ask us, he doesn't want us to do anything in our own strength. It's all about him, his ability, his glory. You know, the Lord's Prayer, it's your kingdom, it's your praise, it's your glory, it's your power. And it's his power that works through every one of us. And we've got to get out of this mentality that it's me that's doing it. It's not. God empowers us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So at this point, as David was reflecting on the past and on his covenant, at that very same time, there was a young cripple hiding away in a place called Lodibar. And he's the son of Jonathan and the grandson of Saul. And this young man is even lonelier than David. He's afraid of David. He's convinced that David will have him killed. All of Saul's children hated David. They all believed he was out to get them. And that was not David's intention at all. He was out to bless them. He was afraid of David. And you know, often the people that we're afraid of are the very opportunities God uses. And the things we're afraid of are often the very things that God uses, the very opportunities God uses to bring fulfillment in our lives. We're into Samuel at the minute, but I'll go into the reference a little bit further down. David needs this young crippled man, and this young crippled man needs David. How often do we pull back, having been hurt in the past, or because we're afraid of stepping into the unknown? Fear is not from God. Perfect love casts out all fear. What is God? He's perfect love. He will never ever do anything to hurt you. He only opens a door. He only wants you to follow him, to do the best for you, to give you the best, so that you can have a life, a fulfilled life, the best life ever. And the devil wants to keep you away from that. And he will fill you with fear. everything hurt from the past will bring flooding back to you when you and when he can make you afraid at stepping into the unknown. He will exaggerate your inability and the defeats of the past, and he'll bring all sorts of torment. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. You know, if you're struggling with mental issues, that's a scripture that you need to know. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. I have a sound mind. Amen? And you let the devil know that you know. You're not afraid of him. You know what God says, and you're claiming that in the name of Jesus. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God has not given us a spirit of fear. The Spirit of God is within us, and he will give us the ability to overcome everything that at the moment seems the unknown. You know, when God opens a door, it's for our good. And we cannot always remain children. If we don't walk through these doors, we will never come to maturity. We will never advance. If you choose to stay in your comfort zone, well, I've always done it this way, and I'm going to stay here, and I'm not moving forward because I'm afraid and I can't do it, and the devil's beating you down. Yes, you can do it. If God opens a door, he'll give you the ability to do it. All he wants is obedience. Will you trust me? Will you walk through this door? Will you do what I'm asking you to do? Because it's for your good. I want to bring you out. You know, we've seen Louise, bless her heart, just blossom and blossom like a flower opening up as she yields to God. And David's encouragement has been great to help her through those doors. And God will put people alongside you to help you through. And he will give you everything that you need to do what he's asking you to do. We've seen Shirley just advance in leaps and bounds. We've seen Ava come through so much. You know, and Ian testifying of tremendous healing of God last week. When he trusted God, when the doctors and nobody in the physio were responding to him and he was in acute pain, well, God, you said, and God did it. And he was rejoicing and sharing testimony on Sunday. We were so blessed. These are effectively babes in Christ, but they're pushing through the doors and they're saying, I can do this. And that thrills me, and it thrills Andrew, and it thrills all of us. To see growth and see people saying, I am not staying where I was. I am going forward and I'm going to walk through those doors when God tells me to. God said we can't always remain children. God is bringing us to maturity. You know, the Word of God said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. You know, the natural father does not want to see his children at 20 being as childish as they were at 2, does he? So how much more does our Heavenly Father want us to grow up and mature? And to do that, he's going to open doors and he's going to say to you, now come on, this is the way, walk ye in it. I'm with you, I'll never leave you, I'm with you all the way, and you can do it. So God wants to bring his children to maturity. While David was resting, he had an overwhelming desire to build a house for God. So he sent for the prophet Nathan and he told him what he was going to do. And Nathan went to talk to God, and God said to Nathan, no, David is not going to build a house for me. David's a man of war. His successor, his seed, which was Solomon, will build a house for me. But tell David that I will make him famous. I will destroy all his enemies. And I will give him rest. And furthermore, he said, tell David I will build a house for David. And it will be a dynasty of kings. Praise God. And he's been faithful to that. And still to this day, we see that dynasty still goes on. The king's dynasty That's what God promised him, and that's what God gave to David. And, you know, when we say that we want to do something for God, like David did, God takes the initiative. And he said, we get back to that scripture. Seek ye first the king of the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we put our plans on hold, and believe you me, I think at this stage, when Andrew and the men here have been flogging for months, doing God's house, getting God's house ready for the vision, God is not lacking in any way. God has seen it all. And I'm sure there's people who are really downright weary, and there's jobs piling up, stuff that needs to be done at home. And the home has to be neglected and a million one other things. But when we put everything on hold, God will see that everything that needs doing in our home, he will build our home for us. He will do everything that needs doing in our home, in our place. And he will take care. It's a sowing and reaping principle, isn't it? You sow into God's kingdom and he will make sure that you reap what you have sown. God is faithful in all those things. He never misses anything. He takes care of everything we do. And let's make the... Andrew and I made that decision donkeys years ago. God is going to be first. And when we've done that, we have come out at this point exceedingly, abundantly blessed in every way. We gave him all our finance. We gave him our future. We gave him our wages, and God has repaid us way, way, way beyond what we ever gave to him. He is no man's debtor. Don't hesitate to give to God in whatever way he asks you to do it. Whatever he asks you to sow, sow it, and you will reap a bountiful harvest. Unsurprisingly, we read about God and Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 to 13. 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 to 13. That was where Nathan told David that God would bless him, but he wasn't going to build a house for God. Solomon would build the house of God. In 2 Samuel 8, after God had promised that David would be famous and he would destroy all his enemies and give him rest, and that he would build a house for him, unsurprisingly, in the next chapter, 2 Samuel 8, we read that David is once again thrown into warfare. That never ends, does it? Don't sit back on your laurels and think, oh, I've won that battle, that's it. It's all about maturity. So in 2 Samuel 8, verses 1 to 18, and I'm not going to read it, but if you want to write it and read it later, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 18, that gives a summary of the warfare that David went into after God's promise. You know, every time that we commit to build the house of God or to fulfill a plan that God has asked us to do, there will be warfare. I'm telling you, quite frequently, all hell breaks loose, and it's like, in fact, Andrew preached on...
I'm not preaching on
He preached on spiritual warfare on Sunday. On Monday, everything broke loose, and I said to him, you preached on spiritual warfare. I know. So, you're going to get tested on it. God wants us to get the message. And sometimes it's through opposition, through warfare, that we have to get to it.
Remember, I used to preach on
cell operations. I know, and you got more tribulation.
the next few days, all hell broke loose. Patients were being tested.
Oh dear, Monday was not a good day. But every time you commit to build the house of God or to fulfill a plan, there'll be warfare. But the message is, don't stop building. Okay?
And
I think every one of us here will say we are not stopping building. We might be weary, but God is the strength of our lives. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall rise up as eagles. Yes! Praise brings strength. And if we've only stuck at Nehemiah, haven't we? Sanballat and Tobiah. Oh, always seeking to divert him, distract him, frustrate him. They were resisting him all the way, tormenting him. But you know, Nehemiah would not give in. God has sent me to rebuild these walls, and rebuild these walls we will. And he got a strategy, and he got every man and his family with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. They were building and fighting and defending. They were not giving in. Devil, we are not giving in, are we, Shirley? No, we are not giving in. And God turns curses into blessings. And we see that as a result of Nehemiah standing and refusing to give in, he rebuilt the walls in record time. In fact, I think that was a mammoth project. It was done in 52 days, I believe. I mean, rebuilding those walls in 52 days, that was phenomenal. A miracle. Absolute miracle. But because he persevered, God turned it into a miracle. He really turned it on the devil. And he'll do that for us.
Yes.
We will accomplish great things. And we shall see great blessing at the end of this. After the battle was won, the first phrase out of David's mouth concerning the covenant with Jonathan in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 1. 2 Samuel 9 and verse 1. When he'd finished his fighting and after he'd won all his battles, the first thing David was reflecting on was his covenant with Jonathan.
Yeah.
And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And Ziba, a servant of Saul, told David about Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a crippled son of Jonathan, and it's tragic this. Young Mephibosheth was terrified at the thought of David. You know, Saul must have put the fear of God of David in all of his descendants, because all of his children were terrified of David and were convinced that David was out to kill them, and he was not. He was out to bless them. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of people think that God's done this to me and God's done that to me and God's got a downer on me. He has not. He has not. It's God's desire to bless us, but he wants us to get into relationship. The young lad was terrified at the thought of David not knowing of the covenant between his father and David. We have a covenant.
Yeah.
Through Jesus with Father God. Praise God, I'm so glad for that covenant. Mephibosheth had been crippled since the day that Jonathan and Saul were killed in battle. And this is tragic. Upon discovery of their death, Mephibosheth's nurse ran with 5-year-old Mephibosheth in her arms, and as she ran, she stumbled, and the little boy fell from her arms, and he broke both his ankles, and he'd been crippled ever since that day. That's terrible. You read that in 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4. 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4. Until the day David sent for Mephibosheth, he was left at a place called Lodibar. Lodibar means a place of no pasture, a place of no communication. From the day he was fatherless, Mephibosheth had been in a place of no communication. He'd been cut off. And how many people today have been dropped, crippled, in their walk with God because no one has communicated to them the covenant they have with the King of Kings? Mm. You know, I'm so glad that I found out I have a great covenant with God. Tremendous covenant with God. He'll never let the devil get one over me. If I trust him, he'll bring me through everything. And when I come through, I'm stronger than before I went through. No, the devil can't win one thing over you. God will use everything to make you strong and to build you in his kingdom. Mephibosheth was as lame from his lack of knowledge as he was from his infirmity. And we read in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, you must know this scripture, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it's the same today. The millions of people in our nation who are destroyed because they don't know that God wants to have a covenant relationship with them. And some in churches don't know that God wants to have a covenant relationship with them. I was thinking, you know, knowing who you are and your covenant with God is crucial. And when I was thinking about it, Andrew and I never knew, I think, until we were in our 30s, that we had a covenant with God, a blood covenant with God. Yeah, we'd been in Pentecostal church all our lives, but we'd had a lot of law. I mean, we'd had grace and law, but the two don't mix. It's like the statue. You know, the feet were made of iron and clay. Grace and law, they don't mix. The statue won't stand. It falls. And, you know, religion will blind you.
Yeah.
But revelation will open your eyes. And we've been singing, open my eyes. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to know more about his love and the covenant that he has for me. When sent for, Mephibosheth entered the house of David with great insecurity and in fear of his very life. The lame grandson of Saul had no idea of the covenant that he had with David. He didn't know that he'd been blessed with a covenant that had been established before he was born. And the covenant that Jesus cut for us was established before we were born.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. He saw you before you were born. And he destined you to enter into that covenant that Jesus was to cut with you. And Mephibosheth, it says in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 8, when he entered David's house, he bowed himself and he said to David, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Oh, how awful to feel so low about yourself. It is awful. He had no self-esteem. He was utterly rejected. He'd been rejected from his birth. He was crippled. He considered himself. He hated himself. And he had no relationship with anyone, least of all God. And he hated everyone in the world and God too. And you know, today so many Christians are isolated. They're left alone in the fear because nobody has communicated to them the good news. A covenant with the king was established long before they were born. They remain simply existing below their predestined privileges. That's where we were. I was living way below what God had predestined for me. I didn't know my privileges in Christ. And the people who don't know will remain crippled in their walk until they leave Lodibar and join themselves to the house of the king. Amen. Shirley and Michelle and, you know, Andrea and Ian, they've left the house of Lodibar and they've come to be connected with the king. Amen. Yeah, Lodibar is all about religion. You can be in a house of religion but never know who you are in Christ. And once they're in the kingdom, there they will sit as a king's son at his table. We can come and feast. David said, you have prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He said, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's a mention in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. This talks about the linen cloth that drapes his table, forever covering their crippled condition. Revelation 19. And from the latter part of verse 6, I think we'll start. This is John, what he saw in his revelation. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honour to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. That fine linen cloth that covers us for the bride at the feast of the wedding of the Lamb. We shall be there one day in beautiful linen clothing at the feast of the King, at the wedding feast when we are married to the King. Amen. As for Mephibosheth, David the King said, he shall eat at my table as one of the King's sons. And that's 2 Samuel 9 and verse 11. David kept his covenant with Jonathan by showing favour to Mephibosheth. He also kept his word to Saul by showing favour to Ziba. Ziba was a servant of Saul and she was living in David's house. But this is not the end of the commitment of David's commitment to the seed of Saul. Later in 2 Samuel 21, there was a famine, and to break the force of this famine had been caused by Saul's breaking covenant with the Gibeonites. And 7 of the descendants of Saul were required to be killed on a tree in order to break the famine. If you remember, this was under the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And so, to break this covenant, it required 7 of Saul's descendants to be killed on a tree. And David took the 2 sons of Rizpah and the 5 grandsons that Michal had raised and offered them on the tree. But he spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, because of the covenant that he had with Jonathan. It hadn't rained for 3 years because of the broken covenant between Saul and the Gibeonites. The only thing that could break the famine was the death of 7 sons of Saul on a tree. You know, our famine was ended when he who was 7, the number 7 is the number of perfection, and that's the number of Jesus. He is our perfection. When he died on the tree, you can see the similarity, the example. The number 7, it required somebody perfect to die on a tree. And when Jesus was that perfect one, he forever reversed the covenant that was broken with Adam. His crucifixion was the perfect hanging, and it was once and for all for you and for me. Thank you, Jesus. You took my punishment. You took my pain. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. You know, God has appointed the family of God here in Harvestfield to spread the good news of covenant relationship here in Intake and beyond, wherever we find Mephibosheths, of whom there are many. There are many out there, and some of us were those who were crippled and wounded, had no self-esteem, didn't know who we were, didn't know the covenant that Jesus cut with us. And God wants us to share that good news in Intake and beyond. That's the vision. That's what all this hard work is about. And I want to help the workers to get through this period so that we can get in to the purpose and the plan that God has for this place. To see the Mephibosheths brought into the kingdom, knowing who they are, being released from captivity into the king and into the presence of the king and into the eat at the king's table. But there is a word of warning. And I've seen this of late. It's our responsibility to tell them about Jesus, to show them the kingdom, to teach them the kingdom, but it's their responsibility to pursue the king. I can take them to the water, but I can't make them drink. You know, each one of us has to pursue God. Seek ye first the king of the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things should be added unto us. It's not sufficient to know or to hear what God has done. We've got to enter in. We've got to pursue. We've got to go through the doors that God opened. We've got to put away our fear. And we've got to advance. And we've got to be mature. Stop being children and advance. God will not allow us to be a prop to anybody. You know, when I found that props have been there, God is a way of kicking the props from underneath you, and it's like you're rocking and rolling. But God says, no, you need, it's the relationship between you and me. Jesus was our go-between, wasn't he? He was the one who brought us into that relationship. And we need to build our relationship with Jesus and with God. And we have to have our own relationship if we're going to become mature. So, you know, don't prop people up. Lead them to Jesus. Encourage them all the way. But at some point, they've got to stand on their own. And we can't look to others. We need to look to God alone. He cut the covenant. And he'll make sure we enter into the fullness of that covenant. Praise his wonderful name. Amen.